praise your name, Lord. Glory to your name. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. Oh, God, we give you glory and honor and praise today. Thank you, Father. You are worthy. Oh, he's worthy. On your best days, worthy. On your worst days, worthy. His worthiness has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Glory to God. Glory, glory to his name. Thank you, Lord. Yes, he is worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Want to bring a few prayer needs to your attention today. We mentioned Judy Riley. She's not been feeling well. There's been this thing going around. The creeping yuck. I don't know what to call it. It's just this yucky respiratory thing. And I want to pray today that God will just eradicate that in people's lives. We've got Judy. Curtis is not feeling well today now. Randy, did you share? Good. Yeah. And Tom and Judy are trusting that they're at the tail end of COVID, kind of moving away from that again. Thank you, Heather, for leading us in worship today. We continue to... Glory to God. That was wonderful. But continue to remember our sister. She has some health needs, and we want to believe God for breakthrough in all of that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the worthy God, and the reason you're worthy is because you are who you are. You are God. You are a good God. And today we give you the honor due your name, but we come boldly and we ask, Father, that you would touch our friends' lives, our brothers and sisters that are struggling with illness. I pray, Father, for Judy, that you would deliver her from this lingering sickness, Father, and that you would provide every need for her. Father, we pray for Curtis, God, that you would help him. Father, that he would rebound quickly, that you would give him your grace. For Tom and Judy, especially, restore their strength, Lord. Restore them, God, we pray. And Father, I pray you would bring deliverance and release from illness. And God, we thank you that you are a good God and you care about every need. And Father, for every need that's represented here today that we didn't mention, but it's on people's hearts, God, you are the God of the impossible. And we will not insult you by believing less than for the impossible, because you are a good God. And we thank you. We thank you for it, God. You're able. You are able in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In case you didn't notice, I hate to say it, we built the wall. But the wall of Christmas presents for Operation Christmas Child. And this is the last day, at least for our church. If you ran out of the house and you didn't bring your box with you, you can still drop it off at Hallsport Christian Church. They'll be collecting this week, but the hours are a little hit and miss. I'm not sure how you figure that out. Maybe you have to call the office there. But they will be collecting them. But what was the final count we had, Kathy?
We won't know till we
load them up. It was a bunch. Glory to God. And they'll go who knows where, but we know they will probably go by plane, but they might go by train. They might go by camel. They might. Some of those videos, I've seen them hauling these boxes to remote places of the world on camels. Who knows how they get them there? But they have the gospel of Jesus, and kids are going to get presents at Christmas, some that have never gotten them before. And they're going to hear about Jesus. So before we send these off today, we want to take a minute and lay hands on them. So if you'd like to come and pray, we're going to pray over these boxes that God would use them to reach lots of kids' lives with the gospel. So come up and join us and pray if you would. And you don't have to, but if you want to, we want to lay hands and believe God to do miracles in the lives of kids and parents and wherever they land. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Father, as we lay our hands on these boxes, Father, there's just lots and lots of kids that come to our heart, Lord, who are going to get a box, little kids and bigger kids. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that they would not only get the right box for them, just the right box for them, and the right gift that will be a blessing. We know from the testimonies that you do that. But God, we pray that the gospel that's contained in these boxes would penetrate the hearts of kids, and Father, that it would get to their parents, it would get to their villages, that it would reach lots of people. Father, we don't know how many lives get touched by just one box. Oh, God, we thank you for it. Father, we pray that a mighty outpouring of your Spirit would be not only on the boxes that we're sending today, but all of the boxes that are being sent everywhere, Lord, throughout the world that contain the gospel through Operation Christmas Child. And we give you thanks and praise. Anoint them. Let your anointing be on them and bless them. And help them to reach their destination safely. Thank you for it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. If you can help us at the end of our service, Kathy doesn't want to have to haul these by herself. So we're going to carry them out and load them up in something. In my car. Kathy gets the blessing. They all end up in your car.
Yeah, we're gonna go out this door.
And we'll go out the side door. Okay. So if you're able and you don't mind to carry a few boxes out to Kathy's car at the end of the service, that would be just a great, great blessing. Thank you for that. Amen. Okay. Well, Eric, I think you can fire me up back there if it's going to work. We have been talking for the last several weeks about pressing into the presence of God. Hosea 6:3 says, "Let us know." Let us press on to know the Lord. And that word press, that's a really interesting word in the Hebrew. It means literally to chase. Now, I don't know that God is running and we have to catch up to him, but the idea is, let's chase him down. Go get him. Let's get him. Go chase after God. There is a heart's cry that's in that. Like, I've got to get to him. I've got to get to God. So when it says, press on, chase him. And we looked last week at the scripture in Matthew 11:12. From the time of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people have been seizing it. This sounds like a pretty violent scripture, and we've talked about it a lot already. But from the time of John, remember that when Jesus came, he came to destroy, notice this says destroy the works of the devil. In the spirit, that is a monumental earthquake. That is a forceful advancing of the kingdom of God. And forceful people have been seizing it. You know, when John the Baptist came, he did not do one miracle. He didn't do a single miracle, not one. And what was he like? It says, first of all, he says he's out in the wilderness. He's like eating locusts. He's got a leather belt on. He looks like a wild man. He was a crazy, not a crazy man, but he looked like that to people. He was not the television evangelist in the three-piece suit. No way. He was really out there. He was out there. And he was in the wilderness. He didn't come into town. He didn't make it easy. People had to go out to him. And it says in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, it says in the year of this religious leader and the high priest and Herod and this and all these renowned people, it says the word of the Lord came to John. It didn't come to Herod. It didn't come to the high priest. It didn't come to anybody prestigious. The word of the Lord came to John, and everybody came out to hear it. It says they went out to him. Notice, he's not in the town. They had to go out to him. They went out to him, Jerusalem. It doesn't say some people from Jerusalem. It says Jerusalem went out. They had to go and chase after what God was doing. And John wasn't doing miracles, but there was a power of God that was forcefully advancing through him. And people went out. The tax collectors came out, and they got baptized. And what did they say? They were ready to pursue God. They said, what have we got to do? What do we do? Their conscience was pricked by the word of God. The soldiers came out. The Roman soldiers were coming out, and they were getting baptized in the water, and they're like, what do we have to do? When God shows up, people get convicted, and people begin to press into him. It says even the scribes and Pharisees came out. And John says, what are you doing out here? Yeah, he didn't mince any words. You know, but people heard what they needed to hear. And the people whose hearts were open pressed in. We looked at scriptural examples of people pressing in through all kinds of difficulties to get to know Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, we're going to look a little more at his story later on. But, you know, screaming and yelling after Jesus, making a scene. The woman with the issue of blood who broke who knows how many laws, pushing through a crowd to get to Jesus to just touch his garment and instantly healed. The widow who pounded on the judge's door and said, give me justice for my enemy, and he wouldn't do it, but she pestered him into it. And Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask. 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 It means ask and don't stop. The friend who came at midnight, the friend who showed up at midnight at his guy's house and is beating on the door saying, I need bread for my guests. Well, come back in the morning, please. Why are you here at midnight? Go away. But he doesn't stop. And Jesus said, just like that man, don't you stop praying. Don't you stop calling on God, believing God to move. The paralytic that they brought on a stretcher, and there were so many people they couldn't get him near Jesus. And so what do? They hoist the guy up on the roof. I don't know how they didn't dump him out onto the ground, but there was four of them, and how they got him up on the roof. And then when they get him up there, they rip the guy's roof off and lower him down. Completely radical. Radical actions by radical people who were not going to say no to get to Jesus. But one thing that they all had in common, along with this intense desire to press into Jesus, was that they had to do it through difficulties and obstacles. Yay, aren't you glad for that part? You're welcome. The whole idea of pressing into God implies pressing through something. There's a battle. There's something that you've got to push through. And God lets it be that way. Because He wants us to learn to fight and to believe Him. And so the whole idea of pressing into God implies pressing through difficulties, and that there will be obstacles. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. We have the Apostle Paul. He knew what it meant. But whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear two times He talks about His intense desire to know Christ? Now, wait a minute. Didn't the Apostle Paul know Christ? Didn't he have visions of Christ? Wasn't he caught up seeing things that we haven't seen? What is this about him talking about his intense desire to know Christ? Because he was still pressing in. He was still pushing in. He says, I'll let everything go to know him. Paul knew what it meant to have difficulty, but his goal was to know Jesus in every way. And notice it says he wants to know Christ, he wants to know the power of his resurrection, and then the best part of all, the fellowship of his sufferings. Yahoo! But he wanted to know him in every way. In every way, however it comes. 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul knew difficulties. I know I'm not preaching anything new for you, but I hope this stirs up some fire in your heart to want to see God even more. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is talking about all the ways that he has served. He talks about in harder labor, in more imprisonments, in worse beatings, in frequent danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. The reason he says it that way is because it was illegal to lash a prisoner over 39 times. So he, in other words, he got whipped 30 right up to the limit that they could give him. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. In my frequent journeys, I've been in danger from rivers and from bandits, and danger in my countrymen, from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. He was in danger. He had a lot of trouble. In danger on the sea and among false brethren, in labor and toil and often without sleep, in hunger and thirst and often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these external trials, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wow. Paul faced extreme difficulty. And yet, how was it that God used him? He pressed through every difficulty. He pushed through all of that. And not only did he push through all of that, but he let go of a lot of stuff. He said, I was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was educated. He had everything going for him. And he says, I counted all of that stuff as garbage, rubbish. So that why? So that I can know Jesus. So that I can press into him.
Wow.
And he says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. That word press, as I shared before, is such a strong word in the Greek that in other contexts, it's usually translated to persecute. That's how strong it is when he says he's pressing in. Paul was sold out and undistracted, and that's why he was able to press on through so much difficulty. So much difficulty. What about the other apostles? You have Peter. Peter, in his life, at the end of his life, he was crucified upside down at his own request because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the way that Jesus was. Andrew, the apostle, was crucified on a cross as an X. Bartholomew was beaten. There's a lot of question about in church history about how it actually happened with him. Suffice to say, it wasn't pleasant. Bartholomew was beaten and flayed and crucified. Thomas was killed by spears. Matthew was killed by a halberd. That's a big spear on a pole. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death. Sorry, this is not a really cheerful list here, but Simon the Zealot was crucified. Matthias, who was the replacement for Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death. Philip was crucified upside down. And while he was on the cross, church history says he was preaching the gospel to people. While he was being crucified on the cross, he was still telling them. And John, of course, the brother of James, one of the leaders was so incensed with him that they took him, brought him into a coliseum, took a big pot of oil, brought it to boiling, threw him into it in the coliseum in front of all of these people, and he wouldn't boil. He wouldn't boil. He came out. The church history tells us that lots of people in this coliseum converted to Christ when they saw John come out of a pot of boiling oil. They couldn't boil him. They couldn't kill him. Later on, he kept preaching. He got himself into trouble again by preaching. And the only thing they could do is exile him to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, where we get the book of Revelation. Oh! James, of course, Herod had him killed with the sword. And as a sidelight, these things that we just listed about all of these apostles, don't let anybody tell you that Jesus was a fraud, that Jesus wasn't true, that Jesus didn't do everything he said he did, that he wasn't crucified, and that he didn't rise from the dead. Not one of these people would have gone through any of that if it was a lie, if it was a fabrication, if it was false. These guys went through everything, and they hung on to their faith because it is 100% true. Oh, glory to God. They prove the reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Glory to God. And they all pressed on in the face of difficulty. And I'm not telling you that you're going to have to be crucified or stabbed or something terrible for the gospel. But we all have to press into God, and there's going to be difficulty, and there's going to be obstacles. They're going to be there. And if you feel like, oh, I have obstacles in my life, welcome to the human race, folks. It's just the way it is. And that's not to minimize what anybody goes through, but the fact of the matter is we're going to go through it. We, through much tribulation, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's why in the book of Revelation it says seven times in chapter Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, over and over in the letters to the different churches, it says, to him who overcomes. To overcomes. That means they went through something and came out victorious. They overcame. To him who overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To him who overcomes, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it. To him who overcomes, will I make to sit with me upon my throne. You read it. Oh, there's blessings that come to people who press in and overcome. Glory to God. And the encouraging thing in that is the promises to the overcomers means that there is grace to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can do it. You can do it. Oh, but there will be some obstacles in pressing in. I want to look at two of them. They have nothing to do with being crucified. You can relax. But they have everything to do with the common things that we battle with. Number one, an obstacle that you will face in pressing into God is this body that we live in. This flesh, this thing. Now, our body's not bad. God gave you your body. He gave you your life. He gave you this flesh. But because of sin, we have this propensity toward doing the things that don't please God, and our flesh wars against our spirit. And when you go to press into God, you can be sure that your flesh is going to complain. Have you experienced that? When you want to get up early to seek God, your body doesn't want to get up out of bed. Okay, I'm going to set my alarm early this morning, Lord, and I do it, and then it goes off, and I just want to hit the snooze. Like, no, I don't want to. When your flesh may try to distract you when you try to pray. Anybody have that problem? You sit down to pray, and all of a sudden, all you can think about is the 18 things that you need to do that day, and you forgot to feed the dog, and you got to take this out, you got to take the trash out, you got to... I've learned it's really an important thing. I have a piece of paper and a pencil. And when those distracting thoughts come, I just write them down, and then I can forget them. Curtis Corky spurred me on, Randy. I saw him whip out a voice recorder one day, and I said, I got to have one of those. I told my wife, that's what I want for my birthday or Christmas or something. Anyway, I got one, and I speak stuff into that. Kind of helps to knock the distractions out of it. Your body will not like too fast. Anybody's body enjoy fasting? Ooh, fasting and praying and seeking God. Yeah, it will resist you in those things. And just the daily walk in life, we know Galatians 5:17, for the flesh craves what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so you do not do what you want. Conflict, yeah. Your own flesh is going to resist you when you want to really press into God. So what's the solution? Oh, I didn't put this solution in there. Sorry, there's no solution. Romans 12. I'm going to have to go old-fashioned and actually read it. I could quote it to you, but I'll probably say something. Romans 12, and you know the scripture, we've looked at it a whole bunch, but we're going to look at it again. Romans 12, I beseech you. That means I beg you, I entreat you, I'm crying out to you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Offering your body on the altar is radical. It is radical because it is absolutely countercultural. Where, how in our culture is anybody encouraging you to lay your body on the altar? They're telling you, give in to what you want. Indulge yourself. You deserve it. You need it. You want it. And we're called to put our flesh on the altar. That is a radical, radical thing. Boy, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that I forgot to put into my PowerPoint today. And I count on it, so I'm going to have to look this one up. Galatians 5:24. If you have your Bible, maybe you'll beat me to it. If you do, you get a gold star. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is grace to say no to our flesh. But not just as a legal deprivation. I'm going to say no. I'm going to restrict myself. Not as a legal deprivation, but as a means to press into God by offering our bodies. And offering your body requires decision and rigorous action on our part. But this passage in Romans 12 that I read also talks about transformation. It also speaks of being transformed. And boy, do we need to be transformed. I discover sometimes how many times in a day I realize that my thinking is contrary to what the Word of God says. I'll be going about my day and I'll realize all of a sudden I'm saying, oh, well, that'll probably never change. What? Oh, I'll probably never stop that. That's not... Wait a minute. Reprogram, delete, Drano, get that out. That's not what God wants. And the important thing, the Holy Spirit is here to help you. I have to come over on this side because I'm writing notes to myself and I ran out of room, so I had to write on the side of my page. This is how I do this in the morning. It's crazy. But God wants to bring transformation to your life. He wants to not just have you crucify your flesh. It's like the caterpillar that goes into the chrysalis and is transformed into that beautiful butterfly. When you put to death your desire for justice and you forgive, you get transformed from a life of bitterness into freedom. Glory to God. When you change your mind and you realize that He is your Jehovah Rophe, He is your Jehovah Jireh, that He cares for you. He wants to heal your mind, your body, your soul. He wants to provide for you. If you walk in that, in the truth of that, then it takes you out of a life of hopelessness. You have hope and you want to press into God and make it to Him. And if you press into Him, the good news is you're going to find Him. Jeremiah, you will seek me. You will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a powerful connection there. Transformed. You know, that word transformed that we see in Romans chapter 2 there, it's the Greek word metamorpheo. It means where we get the word metamorphosis. It's just a complete change. This very same word that was used to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that word transfigured, where Jesus turned brilliant white, the exact same word, metamorpheo. Be you metamorphoed, changed. Changed. And that brings us to the second obstacle, which is really an opportunity. It's really an opportunity. And it's a very similar passage to Romans 12:1, which I've got up here on the screen now. Ephesians 4:20-24, but this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him, in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So transformation is talking about putting on the new man. The only way you're going to do that is by shedding the old identity. There is, every one of us has an old us. And if you've gotten saved, if you've given your heart to Jesus, there's a new you. There's the old you and the new you. And the old you doesn't go away unless you kick him out. Is that true? The old you doesn't want to go away. And so impressing into God, the only way that you're going to be able to do that is by not being mired in that old identity. The old person, the old you. When Bartimaeus, remember blind Bartimaeus, all of a sudden he's the blind beggar and he's sitting there and he hears Jesus going by, is coming by, and he starts yelling at the top of his lungs. And everybody tells him, shut up, stop it. And the scripture says that when the more they told him to be quiet, and he would start screaming even louder, Jesus! He screamed and yelled and hollered and made such a scene, and Jesus finally heard him. And what does it say? Two things. Number one, it says Jesus stopped, and he called him. What does Bartimaeus do? What's the first thing he does? He takes off that beggar's garment and he throws it away. He could have come to Jesus with it on, but that was an act of faith. He took the old him, the old identity, and he said, I'm not going to need this thing anymore. And he went to Jesus and he got healed. Glory to God. You know what that beggar's garment stood for? It stood for his life of helplessness, that he could not help himself. He probably couldn't feed himself. He couldn't earn any money. He had to stand out and be humiliated, begging people to have mercy on him. He probably listened to people laugh at him. He probably was stolen from. He probably heaven knows what that life was. And when he heard Jesus call him, off it came, goodbye, I'm going to Jesus. He was ready to leave that old identity behind. And I want to encourage you today. It was time for him for a new identity. Your old self, your past experiences, the life-defining words that were said to you and actions will try to mire you in the hopelessness of yesterday. You got to put it to death. It's got to go. It's got to go. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press. Notice it says forgetting. In other words, forget it. Forget it. Now, that's a little easier said than done. You know why? Because you try to throw off the old identity, if you toss off those beggar's garments, and then next week you go and you look in your closet and there it is hanging up in there again. You know what you do? You take it out again. You throw it aside. You remind yourself who you really are in Christ. what Jesus has made you, not what you were, not what people told you you were, not what anybody tells you that you can or cannot do. It's what God says you can and cannot do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I don't feel that different, Pastor Dave. Well, you know why? Because you wore that old beggar's garment for a long time, and it programmed your brain. Well, now it's time to get reprogrammed. And it's a process. It's a process that we walk through, but you walk through it in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But we can move that process along. We can accelerate it by agreeing with God's Word and reprogramming our mind. You know, if you were trained in your old life for unbelief, then it's time to start believing. It's time to start getting into God's Word and speaking what's true, whether your brain wants to line up with it or not. Eventually, your brain and your heart are going to line up with it. It's going to happen. Glory to God. It's a process that we walk through, and you address those things, but you can do it. You can do it if you get radical with the Word of God. Start grabbing onto it. Start saying what the Scripture says is true. Grab on. Speak it. Say it. Read it. It doesn't matter if you feel like God's Word is true whether we believe it or not. Fill your head and your mind with it. Get it in there. Putting on a new self is going to require repeated decisions. I wish I could tell you just do it once and it's done. No, it's something you have to repeat it. I'm still repeating it. Look at this. In the Scriptures we looked at, Paul the Apostle, he says, I haven't gotten there, but I'm pressing toward the mark. So it's a process. We're gonna do it. And you can be patient with yourself. What I find myself saying is that when I get into, I realize that I'm in a situation, I say, well, which self am I going to be in this situation? You try to step back and say, okay, which self am I going to be? Am I going to be the unbelieving person? Am I going to be the depressed person? Am I going to be the hopeless person? Or am I going to believe God that is going to do it? Am I going to believe that God can give me the grace to walk through this? Am I going to believe? What kind of person am I going to be? Which self do I want to be? The old self or the new self? And it requires action, but you can do it. You can do it. And the Holy Spirit will help you. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God can help you with it? Oh, praise be to His name. There was an evangelist. I believe he was born in 1859, died in 1947. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. What a name. Smith Wigglesworth. If even half the things they write about this guy are true, it was amazing. Incredible miracle ministries. People would come up and his relatives, his family that was there would be like, oh no. People would come up, they'd be deformed and they'd be like, oh no, what if they don't get healed? And Smith Wigglesworth would pray over them. Miracle healings. He would have people come up and have cancers or problems in their body. And he would walk up to him, and he would punch him where it was. He would punch him. I will not punch you unless... Now, God, if God tells me to, I'll think about it. And, dude, you're bigger than I am. I'm not punching you. But Smith Wigglesworth said, when I punched, he said, I'm punching the devil. I'm punching. And people would get healed. That he wouldn't hurt them. They get, Just incredible. Well, a journalist, and later Smith Wigglesworth's life, as he was advancing in years and he was no longer as active as he was, a journalist was going to go and interview him. And you, please forgive me if I've told you this story again before, but it bears repeating. This journalist wanted to interview him. He was a Christian journalist, wanted to find out, wow, I want to hear about this incredible ministry that this guy had. So he went and contacted him, and Smith Wigglesworth said he would sit with him. And the guy's like, yes, I'm going to interview Smith Wigglesworth. Whoa! And he wanted to find out, you know, tell me about the miracles. Tell me how God did this in your life. So he shows up, and he goes in. He goes in to see Smith, you know, the journalist that he is, ready to write everything down. And he says, I want to interview. And Smith says, well, wait a minute. First, we're going to read the Word. So they get the Bibles out. Well, the guy's a Christian, so they start reading and studying the Word. Like an hour later, Smith closes his Bible, and the guy's like, okay, let's get this interview on. Now, tell me about it. Smith says, oh, wait. We're going to pray. We're at time to pray. And so Smith got down, and they're praying. And they're praying and praying and praying, and finally Smith says, amen. And the guy gets up again, and he thinks, now, well, maybe I'll get this interview in. And so he wants to start asking questions again, and Smith says, wait, we're going to look into the Word again. And they're into the Word again. What is Smith telling this guy? Forget about the miracle ministry. Forget about that. Press into God. If you press into God, you're going to get all the rest of the stuff. Smith is saying, Smith Wigglesworth, one of the guys who you would think incredibly used by God. And what does he do? He's pointing to Jesus. He's saying, press into the Word. Press into prayer. Get in before God. You know, one thing that they said about Smith Wigglesworth at the end of his life, at his funeral, a guy preached at his funeral, and they said the biggest summation of Smith Wigglesworth's life, and I would have thought, well, maybe it was, you know, all the miracles and how God used him and signs and wonders and just the incredible things. He said, no, four things, and these are Smith Wigglesworth's words. Number one, he said, read the Word of God. Number two, he says, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Number three, believe the Word of God. And number four, act on the Word of God. That was one of the mightiest used men of God I've ever heard of. Just incredible. And what does he say? He says, press into God. Pray, push into Him, and walk in what's truth. Act on the Word of God. Toss off the beggar's garment. I don't know what that beggar's garment is for you. I know what it was for me. For me, my beggar's garment was I had to fight to stop thinking that I was the skinny little kid that got beat up in school every day. The worthless little kid that always got punched and told that he was good for nothing and couldn't do anything. When I got saved, that garment had to go. I am not that man anymore. Glory to God. Does the garment try to come back? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It does. Keep tossing it off. And you know what? It's really hard to wear two garments at the same time. So when it comes, put on your garment of praise and start worshiping God. Sing to Him. Rejoice before Him. And that other garment doesn't have a place. It can't stay. It can't stay. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. As we press in, out with the old, in with the new, crucify that flesh, push through it, and then put on the new identity and believe God. Push in, push through. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the grace that we know is evident that we can do all of these things, God, because in us it's just not possible. But through your Spirit, you can transform us. We can change the way we think. And God, when you change the way we think, you change our whole life. Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Help us, Lord, to press into you with everything, just as the examples we've been looking at each week. Push into God. Lord, and when our flesh complains and it doesn't like it, help us, like Paul, to put it to death, to push through it, and to believe you that we can walk in the Spirit. And Father, help us to put on the new identity, just like Bartimaeus threw off that rotten old garment. Help us to put on the new identity, the new us that agrees with the Word of God. What your Word says is true. What your Word says is truth. Father, help us. Help us to push into what you have. And God, we thank you that as we press in and we seek your face, that you will be found by us. Help us. Take us to the next level, Lord. Take us to the next level. Father, we may not be able to pray for 3 hours a day. Who knows? But maybe instead of... maybe we can commit just to turn our hearts to you a little bit more each day. A little more each day. Walking, pursuing, chasing after you more, seeking your face, seeking your word. Help us to be diligent, Lord. And we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So we trust you to partner with us and help us. And we thank you that you are the miracle-working God, that everything we need ultimately we're going to find in you, and without you we can do nothing, as Jesus said. So give us grace. Give us grace to press in, to push in with all our heart and all our mind. This is our life. We only get one chance. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you would like prayer, someone will be here to pray and believe God with you. Otherwise, God bless you. We do need help carrying out Christmas child boxes. So if you can stay for a few minutes afterward. And if you want prayer today, please, please avail yourself. Come forward as somebody will be here to pray and believe God with you. God bless you. Have a great week. But I did. I remembered. Like you have about 15 minutes left.